I take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy, and we are going to look here at chapter 2, but I'd like you to start with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. My question to you is, are we in the end times? Now, I have not done very much teaching about prophecy in the last year and some months. When it comes up, I do, but mostly I've been focusing on Romans and the pastorals, and then also in Chronicles. So that's where we've been the last year and a half. But if you look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Perilous times. You know, these words would mean grievous, hard, difficult, hard to bear. Can't help but wonder if the inspector thought, I know what I'll do to trouble a church at Christmas. Is this weather for painting? No. Is this a busy time of year? Yes. Perilous, hard to bear, hard to deal with. It's used of animals that are contrary. You ever had a dog that absolutely would not mind? So it's difficult to deal with. Like the circus folks. You know, zebras are really pretty, aren't they? They've got all those stripes. And someone came up with the idea of training zebras to pull a wagon. And they had the zebras, and the harnesses were a bright red, and the wagon was green, and all the spokes were painted, and they had the little guy dressed up in orange. I mean, it's just, you know, if everything looks Christmassy, it's the zebras pulling that cool little wagon. Well, guess what? Zebras are perilous. They don't mind well. There was no way they could train those zebras. They wrecked the cart. They finally said, this is it, we're done. It reminds me of when I was a kid. You know, I had a dog. His name was Muppy, my first dog. I hauled that dog everywhere. You know, I was a little kid, wrap my arms around, haul him over, put him in my sister's stroller, cart him all around the farm. He was my dog. You know, he's a great dog. We also had a cat. The cat's name was Smokey. It was a barn cat. I thought one day, I'm going to teach this cat how to walk on a leash. And I'm a farmer, so, you know, I made a little lariat out of rope, and I knew how to make lariats, so, you know, here, kitty, 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 kitty. So Smokey comes around, her black tail snapping like that, slung the thing around, and then got it around that cat's neck, and I'm going to teach this cat to walk on a rope, right? Guess what? Cats don't cotton well to walking on leashes. I learned inductively, leave the stupid cat alone. You know, first thing, the head pops. Probably was the rope. Maybe it got a little bit tighter. Both claws and teeth go on the rope. And we were in this death struggle. I couldn't let the cat go, you know, and she was going to kill me. I don't know how she ever got the rope off of her. I suppose it rotted off. But I finally let go and you know, off. That's what this... These are perilous times. They're grievous. They're difficult. They're unmanageable. Look at our prayer requests on a Wednesday night. On a Sunday morning, look at the things that we're praying about. And I promise you, that's the tip of the iceberg. That's what you're willing to show. That's just what you're willing to say, you know, pray for me. Pray for me about this. But in your heart, you're talking about all of this other stuff. And I'm so glad for grace. You know, in these times, Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? You know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You're looking rather earthenly today. Earthen vessels. And yet the psalmist says, he knows that we're dust. He knows that we're dirt. And we have a God of compassion. So these end times are like that. You know, it's just difficult. It's perilous. If you want easy, don't sign up for being an end time soldier. Don't sign up for Christianity in the end times. So do I think we're in the end times? That's my question that I started with. Know this, that in the last days, in the end times, perilous days will come. Well, I think we are. Would I stake my salvation on it? No, I wouldn't. I think we are. Why? Well, a number of reasons. World War I, World War II. That, as I understand Matthew 24, is a fulfillment of nation rising against nation. We'd have only had one of those horrible wars if we had brought Israel into existence after World War I, which the world was set to do. And England backed out of the Balfour Treaty. And then in World War II, it was our country. Praise the Lord for the United States. It was our country and our president who stepped up and acknowledged Israel as a nation when all of his counselors and all of the rest of the world said, don't do it. But our president at the time, who was actually an evangelical believer who believed the Bible, he single-handedly went against his advisors and recognized Israel as a nation. And the other ones, I think it was Truman, the other nations followed. So, you know, we see that as the end times, in the end times. Another reason I would think that we're in the end times is the concept of globalization. You know, when Japan gets a cold, you know, we get pneumonia. You watch how these markets, they're open 24 hours a day. That's new even since I've come to this planet. Used to be when the sun came up, you worried about business. Now you have to be worrying about what happened when you were sleeping. What an insane world. You can't even rest unless if you walk by faith, and then, you know, the Lord takes care of you. He knows what you need before you even ask. But this globalization, it fits what I see in Daniel. The natural disasters, the increasing of natural disasters. You know, we used to be worried about it. You can't even keep up with it. You know, we as evangelicals, we look for opportunities. We follow the natural disasters. So we send missionaries to Haiti so we can plant churches in a closed country because they're open to the gospel. We know that they're going to be one right after another. But most importantly, I think you look at the issue of apostasy. And this what I would call ridiculous religion. There's a huge increase in incredibly ridiculous theology. It's unbelievable. It used to be, even 50 years ago, 70 years ago, when Spurgeon spoke in London in his massive church, he'd say to the audience, "Do you want to know Jesus Christ as your Savior?" He wouldn't even bother with an invitation. He'd say, turn to the person next to you and ask them and they'll tell you how you can know God. Would you do that today? We're so messed up on the gospel. Having come out of the Reformation, all of our Christian leaders are working, paving a road back to Rome. And work saturates everything. You know, what's so wrong with believing in the finished work of Christ? There was a time in this country when that was the norm. When the gospel was preached by the Salvation Army on the street corners. Believe in Jesus. Receive everlasting life. But now we're in an age of apostasy. So my personal opinion, I can't point absolutely to Scripture and say we are in the end times. But I think that as we look where we are in the course of Israel returning to the land and the globalization, the increase towards apostasy, the increase of natural disasters, that we may not have another Christmas. We may be raptured. That we may be at the end of our time here as the church age. It could be. And I know the arguments against that are very articulate, and I agree with them. Paul didn't think he would live to see the resurrection. He thought he would be raptured. And he says, if by some means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. In Philippians, he's not talking about wondering whether he'll be resurrected. He's talking about he didn't expect to die. He expected Christ to come back. And so he lived with the expectation of Christ's return, as should we. So, you know, the planning, you plan as if you're going to give your children's children an inheritance, but then in your heart you say, Maranatha, even so, Lord, come quickly. So I think we are in the end times, and they're perilous. In these end times, God wants soldiers. What He needs are soldiers, end time soldiers. So what do they look like? Well, that's the subject of my sermon. What an end time soldier looks like. And it's kind of odd because the first thing that he tells us is to be gentle servants. You want to fight for Christ? Be a gentle servant. That's in verses 24 and 25 of the previous chapter. So now I'm backing up. I told you that I wanted to come back and spend some time on these three verses here, 24, 25, and 6. So this is that which I had spoken of. And a gentle servant, when we think of soldiers, we think of rough and tough and able to blow up things and kill people. But the servant of the Lord, if you look at verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So the first thing, and I have three characteristics here, and the longest one is the first one, so by then you'll be worrying about your lunch if I spend too much time on it. But a gentle servant, if you look at the term that he uses here, in verse 24, not a word warrior. This concept in 24 here, not a servant or the slave of the Lord, it's absolutely necessary not to war with words. In other words, this would be your verbal battles that are characteristic whenever you get people together, but should not be characteristic of those of us who want to be part of God's end time warriors. Not a word warrior. Gentle is the next term here. Gentle to all. And what I find interesting is that the gentle, in Greek there are three prepositions that are all translated to, T-O. There's a to where you're just in the same vicinity. There's a two where you're with the other person. And then there's a two where you're face to face. That's pros. I won't bother you with the Greek. But there's three different ways of looking at two. And here he says that the servant of the Lord must be gentle to all. Pros. He sees Timothy in face to face conversations with people where he's gentle. A good teacher is the next one. Under being a gentle servant. A gentle servant who's a good teacher. Gentle toward all. Skilled in teaching. Kind of a really neat concept. Skilled in teaching. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. I can't be a skilled teacher. Well, there's lots of ways to teach. I want to read you a section of my dad's memoirs. And I don't know, I think this is page like 24. it's really fun to read his stuff. He's been sending me legal paper. Sometimes he even writes between the lines. And all of his syntax is German. So I've been putting it together in a booklet for him so he can give his story out to his children and grandchildren. After I finished eighth grade, my dad suffered a heart attack and spent 10 weeks in the hospital. I took over the farm with much help from Grandpa Carl White. That was his mother's father. Many nights I would lay on my bed with my arms stretched out in pain, exhausted from the work. As a boy just out of elementary school, eighth grade, I was not equipped to care for my mother, my brothers, and run a farm. But my grandpa helped. He was like a father to me. When it came time to seed, he helped me get all the seed ready. But how to get all that seed in the ground? That's that German. How to get all that seed in the ground? Then the next morning, I looked toward the road, and there was Grandpa coming with 3-4-horse teams, including all the drills. I'm not sure what the drills are, but I'm sure it's something dealing with farming. In one day, we had the whole farm seeded. Wow, what an amazing man. Grandpa taught me to trust the Lord and walk peacefully, regardless of the stressful life that had found me. So who taught him? A teacher? No, his grandfather. Here's a young boy, eighth grade, with the responsibilities of a farm. His, you know, eighth grade, his mother had him when she was 16. So she's not very old. And then she had a child every year after that. He's got the responsibilities. No government help. But his grandfather was a gentle, patient teacher, a good teacher. The next one is patient, and that in my translation here it says patient. If you look at verse 24, the last word is patient. In the Greek, this word means to be a sorrow bearer, to bear sorrow. You don't think of soldiers as being sorrow bearers, but that's where Paul is. This term only occurs here in the New Testament. And I looked for it in other literature to try to get a larger, better feel for the term, and I couldn't find it even in secular literature, secular Greek. But the best way I can translate it is to be one who bears up under sorrow. And if you think about Paul as a minister of sorrow, you find that all through it. We don't have time to go into it, but Romans 9, he says his heart is full of sorrow for his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jews, that he'd gladly give his life if they would believe. 2 Corinthians 2, you find the same thing, that he's full of sorrow. And so if you want to be in this end time army, you have to bear up under sorrow. Even in our own context, we find Alexander and Hymenaeus have done great harm, and they've overthrown the faith of some. Who do you think led those people to the Lord? Well, probably Paul or Timothy, and yet their faith has been overthrown. So in these end perilous times, you need to bear up under sorrow. And the last one here is in the first verse, first part of the verse 25. He's humble. Literally, it's meek, not raising the voice. Best illustration I could come up of this is not like me. Because when I get excited, you know, personalities are what they are, and I'm stuck with mine. But the more excited I get, the higher my voice gets, and I sound like a teenage girl. You know, would it be wonderful to have the ability to slow down and calm down and speak in a lovely baritone, resonant voice? You know, such is life. But apart from the voice, the text means not getting agitated. You know, I joke with Pavel about how Ukrainians communicate. They stand next to each other and scream at each other. That's communication. That's what it seems like to me. You know, but the raising of the voice, he says humble, not raising the voice. So a gentle servant is the best way I can summarize this first characteristic. The second characteristic is the last part of verse 25, and it's a faith-filled teacher. A faith-filled teacher. Look at the second part of verse 25. So, not raising the voice. Why not? Well, because there's correcting. This is the instructing. The word would be putting into the mind of, like you do with children, where you're explaining to them, correcting, instructing, training up the child in accordance with proper rules of conduct and behavior. Don't do this, you have to do that. This last week we had Angel and Anaya for Thursday night. And Sarah and I both work on Friday. So that meant we had, at our old age, get the kids up into school. But Anaya doesn't go to school. So I had agreed to keep Anaya, but I was told that they needed me for the 10th. They gave me a whole week to prepare. Well, guess what? The date was wrong. So I had to work yesterday. So we called Rebecca Torres, our K-4 teacher, and she graciously agreed to take Anaya. And I was responsible then to get Anaya dressed and clothed and fed and to school. And she's never been to school before. So we did role playing. Okay, now, is it okay for you to scream and cry and say, I want this? No, it's not. She'd tell me, no, that's okay. Well, when you want something, what would you say? Mr. Torres, may I please have... She never did get Mrs. It was always Mr. And then I will use good manners. I will say thank you very much. And so we role played. And she went to school and had a wonderful time. And when we talked with her later, you know, in one afternoon, in one morning, she's managed to connect with Elvira and all the people she knows in the school. I mean, it's like, hello, I'm alive and in a good place. But that's that patient, correcting, instructing. That's what Paul wants from us. correcting, instructing, the opposition. You see that? Correcting those who are in opposition. Now, be real clear here. This is not those who are in opposition to the theology of Paul. You do not correct those who are in opposition to Paul's theology. You warn them once and you put them out of the church. This is talking about those who believe in salvation by grace, but their personality is such that if Timothy, the pastor, recommends it, they're going to be opposed to it. And there's always that in a church. The whole church wants to do this. There's always somebody who doesn't. Okay, it's not dealing with theology. It's not dealing with that. It's the implications of the gospel that the problem. So they're opposed to those who are in patience correcting, those who have placed themselves against the implications of the gospel. I don't care what you're saying. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to marry so-and-so, date so-and-so, handle money this way, do this with my business, do this with my government. You know, the proper thing for us to do is to submit to the city of Plano and fix what they're concerned about. That's the biblical response, and do so graciously and full of love. This is where you say amen. That's what the right thing to do is. So why do I want to be a toad and fight? Because I'm sinful. So he says, with those who are in opposition, is it possible that there would be some in the congregation who wouldn't completely understand or agree with the implications of the gospel? Sure. With those, Paul says, you want to correct them graciously, with humility, not raising your voice. Who knows? But maybe God will grant them repentance. You see that in the text, verse 25? So that they may come to a full knowledge of the truth. My mind simply says, know the truth. But the Greek is epigenosko, as opposed to gnosko. Knowledge is gnosko. Epigenosko means full knowledge. So they already understand that Christ loves them and died for their sins. They believe in Him, but they're not willing to live in accordance with those implications of the gospel. So you correct them. They're in opposition to where they should be. Maybe God will grant them repentance, and they'll come to a full knowledge. That, I say, takes faith. To be a soldier in the end times, you need to be a gentle soldier and one that's a faith-filled teacher. Our temptation is to say, man, these people are never going to get it, and write them off. Paul says, no, you can't do that with the people that you are in there. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, not you. Oh, let me say that again. You are not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. John clearly says that in his first epistle. So it's not your job to educate, teach, instruct, correct. It's the Holy Spirit, and you're working with the Spirit. So you don't have to get all bent out of shape and raise your voice and lose your sanctification and scream and yell. You're involved with this process in faith, knowing that God is at work with this person who is in opposition to the implication of Scripture. That fits us all, doesn't it? Including ourselves. And we would like to have people treat us this gracious, kind, gentle way. So a faith-filled teacher is a second characteristic. And the last one here is a fearless fighter. Look at verse 26. A fearless fighter, because you're not dealing with a warfare or a conversation that is normal. It's spiritual. And they may return to soberness. Very interesting. When text says that they may come to their senses, the better translation is that they would return to sensibility. That they would regain their sobriety. So that they would return to their senses out of the devil's snare. These snares, kind of interesting. If you ever watch Survivor Man, any of you all like those shows? Love those shows. I don't like eating chipmunks, but you know, I like the way they build the snares. Get this big old rock and a little stick, and they tie a little piece of food on there. I don't know how they did it. They give us the diagrams, they show us. It never makes sense to me. But somehow, when the chipmunk comes and picks up that little nut, it triggers the snare, and that big rock pulverizes his dinner. Snare, it's caught. People are caught by the devil. They're taken captive. Literally, they're caught alive. They have been caught alive. My kids like to go fishing. That's what's in picture here. You don't catch dead fish. You hook them when they're alive. So you have to be a fearless fighter, because our enemy has hooked people alive and caught them in his snare. And he's caught them that they will do his will. Do you see that in the text? Having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's scary. That's why you need to be a fearless fighter. God needs fearless fighters to love his people enough to go to battle for them when they've been caught by the enemy. That's scary. You know, last time I got really scared fishing was when we were fishing at Greenville, and it was freezing cold, but that's a different part of the story. I caught a bunch of fish, and I left them on the stringer, the stock pond, okay? North Central Texas, grassy area. I left them on the stringer. I forgot about the stupid fish. We had little kids. We were busy camping and all that goes with it. And in the evening, I remembered I left my stringer of fish down there, and that was going to be our breakfast. So I go down there in the evening, and I reach down there, and I pull out my stringer of fish, and guess what had found my fish? A water moccasin. And, I was pretty new to this area at the time. And so, that's not a problem. I shake, these are my fish. And the water moccasin says, no, they're not. So I start backing up, shaking the fish. And I shook the snake off, and I thought, well, that's the end of it. So I had the stringer in one hand, shaking it, and I'm backing up. I still had my fishing rod in the other. And the water moccasin wasn't happy with that arrangement and started coming up out of the water, up the bank, coming after the fish that it believed were its. So fortunately, a fishing rod can be used as a weapon. So I'm waving my fishing rod, and I don't know how many times I hit that stupid snake, but I finally persuaded it that, when I finally was done with it, I should have just let them have the fish and come back in the morning, because half of them were chewed up anyway. But that's the kind of thing where you're dealing with. This is fearful when you're involved with people whose minds have been moved into alignment with our enemy, the devil. Satan has taken them captive, he says. They're fighting the wrong battle. They're on the wrong side. That's what these perilous times are all about. They're difficult, they're awkward, and people, they listen to stuff and they think it's a good idea, but it's not sound doctrine, and they go rushing pell-mell after the wrong doctrine. So I believe we are in the end times. And I believe what God wants are soldiers, end time soldiers. Soldiers who are gentle servants. Soldiers who are faith-filled teachers. And soldiers who are fearless fighters. Sign up. It's a good fight. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to work hand in hand with your Spirit in bringing all of us to obedience of the Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.